Good morning, happy Sabbath. Good to see everybody out this morning. For the young people, when you get over 50, you'll begin to forget things too, so just keep living. That's what my mom used to tell me. I would laugh at her about certain stuff, and she just looked at me and said, okay, just keep living. It'll be all right. But it's good to see everybody out. Couple in the back, I know I've seen you before at another church. So anyway, it's good to see you. Happy Sabbath, good to see you. In case any of you had noticed, like I said, when you get older, I got this pad to put down so when I'm on the floor on my knees, it doesn't hurt quite as much. When you're younger, you got more padding, so when you get older, you kind of need some padding to recuperate. But it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. So this morning's title, I know you see in the bulletin, and now the rest of the story. So for those who may be my age, pushing 60, you may have, anybody heard of Paul Harvey? Anybody know Paul Harvey? Yes. Oh, who are you pointing to, Carl? So Paul Harvey, I used to listen to him on the radio, and he had this segment. He would tell a story, and then he would tell part of it, and then he would say, and now the rest of the story. And I always liked that. I was like, I like how he segued into that. And so Paul Harvey, I'm going to give a little bio on him. He was born September 4th, 1918. He died February 28th, 2009, and he was an American radio broadcaster for ABC News Radio. So, and he did a couple of segments on American Forces networks in different countries. So that was a little bit on Paul Harvey, but you can research him and find out more information, but I always liked what he did. So to talk about the message from Elijah's standpoint. Scripture verse says, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord wants us to open our eyes today too, as some of the background stuff that he's doing. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father God, Lord, we ask you again to, just as you spoke to Elijah and he asked that the eyes of the young man with him to be open so that he could see what you were doing. And Lord, a lot of times, all the time, you're doing things behind the scenes that we don't even know, that we can't even see. But you're there. And just as you were with Abraham, he's learning the lesson, you are with us. So Lord, open our eyes so that we can see your working around us and through us. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the story about Elijah and him being surrounded by his enemies, you know, that's always gotten my attention. I'm like, wow, Elijah's sitting there and he's working for the Lord, and he gets up and his servant says, look, we're surrounded. But if you notice in the scripture, Elijah is calm. He doesn't panic. He doesn't run in the house frantically. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He just says, Lord, open his eyes. He's talking to a servant. So whether we're at school, on the job, you know, there's times when our enemies seem to surround us also. But we have to remember, God has he has our back. He's with us. He's going to protect us, same way he protected Elijah. So, but the thing with Elijah, you know, was this a one-time thing? You know, that this just happened to him? You know, he's serving the Lord and all of a sudden this happens. No, there's a lot that leads up to him at this point. And so that's why I want to explore some of the things that happened in Elijah's life that made it possible for him to be calm at this moment when he could have been killed. I mean, it is very possible they could have captured him and just killed him. But he was calm, just like Jesus in the boat. Remember the storm? And they said, Lord, Lord, don't you care that we're about to die and Jesus is asleep? He's like, you have little faith. So we have to have faith. So the prophet Elijah, and he was the son of Shaphat, he is first mentioned in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 6. And we see here that God tells Elijah who his replacement is going to be. Elijah didn't just walk out there and, okay, I see you, you're going to be. No, God had told him earlier, God had told Elijah, you're going to pick Elijah, okay? And we know from the story that Elijah, the prophet, is walking up and he sees Elisha. He's in the field plowing. Now, if you do any research on this, you'll find it's not in the scripture, but Elijah came from a wealthy family. Family had money. So he didn't have to be out in the field plowing, but he was. So that already says something to his character. He didn't mind being in the field. He didn't mind getting his hands dirty. He didn't mind working with the people who was working with him and for him. So that already speaks to his character. So Elijah, with the J, walks up, and he takes off his mantle and places it on Elijah, signifying to Elijah, hey, I want you to be the next prophet. And Elijah knew this. He knew what that meant. It wasn't like, hey, what are you doing? No, he knew what that meant. And so, of course, in the Bible, he asked Elijah, hey, can I go back and tell my parents and then come back? And, you know, Elijah gives him a little grief, but he's just testing him to see what he's going to say. And then, of course, he just goes ahead and he kills the ox and makes an altar, sacrifices, cooks some of the food and give it to the people there, and then he goes on. But Elijah didn't assume, and here's an important part too, Elijah didn't assume the duties as prophet right then. It wasn't like, okay, here's the mantle, now you're the prophet, and take off. No, there were some things that had to take place. He had to go through a training process, okay? So Elijah had to train Elijah to be a prophet, how to rightly serve God. So he would train him and develop him into a person who would listen to God's voice and not do his own will. So as I was studying the message, and I did some back reading, you will see that there were several schools, what they call schools of the prophets, that was going on. So you had a school in this city, just like we have today. We have schools in Aiken County, schools in Edgefield County, schools wherever. So same with the prophets. There were schools of the prophets that they had in different towns. And we're going to go over that in a little bit. So these prophets were studying and learning how to be true leaders of God and how to serve him properly. And so we're going to see that in verse 18. If we go to, let me see if I get my scripture right. First Kings chapter 19 and 15 through 18, because I'm still in 2 Kings, that's why I can't find it. So 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 15 through 18. Okay, it says in this, okay, we're going to get about Elijah here. So in the same quiet voice, gentle voice, the Lord said to Elijah, I want you to go back to Israel the way you came. Go north until you get to Damascus, the capital of Syria. As you near the city, a man named Hazael will meet you. I am sending you to anoint him king of Israel. So Elijah wasn't just responsible for the spiritual side of the nation. It was for the king also. So here, and it wasn't just him, okay, I'm going to pick this king. No, here we see God tells Elijah who will be the next king. I'm sending you to anoint him king of Syria. Verse 16, then come back south into Israel and go to the city of Samaria, where you'll find a man named Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat and grandson of Nimshi, who is one of Ahab's officers. I want you to anoint him king of Israel. So he anoints the king of Syria, he anoints the king of Israel. Then go north, this is God speaking to Elijah, then go north toward Jezreel and anoint Elisha, the son of Japhet from Abel Meholah in the Jordan Valley, to take your place as my prophet. Soon the Syrian army under Hazael will attack Israel from the north, and Jehu will kill anyone from Ahab's house. So he goes on to tell him what's going to happen and what goes on. But here's the interesting part, too. Elijah thought that he was the last prophet. You know, we know that verse. You know, Lord, I'm the last one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God is saying, no. Look at verse 18. There are still 7,000 people scattered throughout Israel who have not worshiped Baal. They have refused to kneel down in front of him and have not yet and have not gone up to kiss his carved image. So we see God is letting Elijah know, everything is good. I got control. Everything is going to be okay. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. That was it. So Elijah is going through, Elisha is seeing what's going to happen. He's going to go through some things that's going to strengthen his faith. If we look in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see that Elijah witnesses what? He witnesses Elijah being taken up to heaven in what? A whirlwind. There's chariots of fire. Well, there's one chariot, and then there's fiery horses. So he sees this. If we go, we talked about the school of prophets. There was a school of prophets in Gilgal. That's where they were initially. Then we see there's a school. It doesn't say it quite in the King James, so I'm read this in the clear word, but it actually gives the town's locations. So Gilgal was one. There's a school of the prophets in Bethel, and there was a school of the prophets in Jericho. So God has these schools scattered throughout that, you know, he still has people that are honoring him. Just going to do what he says. Another thing, we're not going to go over it, but I'm just going to mention it to you. There was a spring of water in this one town, and the water was poisonous. The crops wouldn't grow properly. They had told Elijah. Elijah came, and he did what God told him. He dumped some salt into the spring, and the water became pure. It was drinkable, and it was able to make the crops grow better. Now, you can read that in verses 19 through 22. And then we have the story of the flowing oil. This is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. There was a widow whose husband had died, and her husband was one of the men who was at one of these schools of the prophets. He had passed away. She had two sons. Of course, she's got debt. She can't pay a debt now. She's wondering what's going to happen. They're going to come take my sons. They're going to sell them to pay the debt off. And I'm going to be without anyone. Like I said, that's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So Elijah shows up. He says, what do you have that you can sell? She said, all I have is a little oil. He says, okay, go to your neighbors. Get all the jars you can find. Bring them to your house. So she did that. She got her son. She went to all the neighbors. They got all the jars that were empty. Brought them to the house. He says, shut the doors. So they get in. And then he tells them, pour the oil from the one container that you have and pour that into those jars. So you got a little small jar, and it fills all these jars. So she said, okay, we got them all filled. Then he says, well, go sell them, pay your debt off, and you're going to have money left over. Isn't God good? Not just pay your debt, but you're going to have your debts paid and have money left over to take care of you and your sons. Okay? So that's something else that Elijah had seen. So his strength is being encouraged. His strength is being, his faith is being encouraged. So there's another instance. In verses 8 through 37, there's a story of a Shulamite woman whose son had been working in the fields, and he had died. So the clear word brings out it was hot that day, so he may have died of heat exhaustion, heat stroke, something along those lines. But how the story started, Elijah would go from town to town, as most prophets did, and he would speak. And so as he spoke, the lady was impressed. Like, you know, she's telling her husband, this man must be a prophet of God. We need to invite him home. So she would invite him home. He would come and stay. And then over the course of time, she said, look, whenever you're here, we want to make a little room for you. So they made a little room, put a bed, a table, that kind of thing, for him to stay in. So when he's in town, he can stay there. And that's what they did. But she was barren. So he asked her one day, he said, well, you know, you've been so good to me, what can I do for you? She says, well, we have money, we're good to go, we don't need anything. So he asked her again, and she said, I know you don't have any children. He says, by this time next year, you're gonna have a son. And she was like, don't play with me, you know. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what she said. She said, don't play with me. He says, no, by this time next year, you're gonna have a son. And that time next year, she had a son. Son's growing up, and that's where we get to the point where, you know, I guess as a little child, he was in the field working, got overcome with heat, and he passed out, took him to the house, and he later died. So of course she got upset, I didn't ask for the son, and now that my son's dead, why did you do this to me? You know, so he was off somewhere else, so they had to go get him. They bring him back, and he gets to the house, and he heals the boy. So he's raised back to life. So she's happy again, everything's good. So this is something else that Elijah can witness for himself. He can say, I didn't hear about this. He was there present and was part of this miracle of God, okay? And then there's another instance in verses 38 through 41 of the same chapter. There was a pot of stew. The prophets had been doing something, working, whatever, and they made this pot of stew, and this one went out there to get some food to put in the stew. But he didn't realize that these items that he put in the stew were poisonous. So they cook it all up, they're getting ready to eat. One guy tasted and said, oh, this is not good, this is poisonous. So we can't eat it. So Elijah says, hold on. So he does another miracle, puts some stuff in the stew, takes away the poison, they taste it, they eat it, they're good to go. So all these miracles are going on in Elijah's life up to the point where we get to where he sees the enemy around him. So, and there's one other one I want to go to. Well, actually, there's three more, so I'll make it. I won't be on too long. We know in the New Testament where Jesus multiplied the bread, right? He fed the 5,000 besides women and children. Well, there's an Old Testament scripture of story that's alluding to the same thing. So I thought that was only New Testament. No. God said the Old Testament is not done away with. The Old Testament is still valid. We still need it. The New Testament is founded on the Old Testament. So anyway, verses 42 through 44 in the same chapter, we see where there was 20 loaves of bread. And so Elijah said, okay, feed the people. And the men said, that's not enough to feed them. They may get a bite or two. That's not going to be enough. Elijah says, it's okay, go ahead. God said it's going to be enough. Just go ahead and feed them. And so the same instance, they feed the people, the bread just multiplies. And it feeds all 100 men, and there's food left over. Same as the New Testament scripture. Well, instance or story, okay? Now we know this story here about Naaman's leprosy. We know about Naaman, he was one of the Syrians, kings, and, well, not king, one of the soldiers there. But he had leprosy, because they had come in, taken some of the people hostage, took them back to their country. And you know the story that the lady's servant said, you know, I wish you would go talk to Elijah, he can heal you. Well, where is he? He's over in Israel. So he goes over there and says, okay, I want to be healed. Talk to Elijah. Elijah tells him what? Just go dip in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed. Well, he wanted a big ado. He wanted him to come out and say some da-da-da-da-da. To do something, you know, spectacular in his eyes, then he would be healed. He said, he didn't even come out to me. He just sent a servant to tell me what to go do. And the Jordan River is dirty. We got clean rivers back in Syria I could go wash in. Why I got to do it here? And so this when you have a wise servant now. So he tells Naaman, hey, look, if he had said something spectacular, would you have done it? Yeah. Well, just go give it a try. It can't hurt. Okay. So he goes out and he does it. And guess what? He's healed. So Elijah witnesses this miracle as well. Now we got to understand, Elijah is not doing any of this, right? Who's doing it? God's doing it. But Elijah is being obedient to what God tells him to do. Okay, so then we know we have the famous story about the floating axe head. You know, they were chopping down some trees and chopping, and the axe head comes off, goes in the water. And the guy said, oh, it was a borrowed axe head. So apparently back in those days, you can't just go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy an axe You know, these things were a commodity. You couldn't just get them anywhere. So they were really worried, especially that they had borrowed from somebody else. Now they're going to be in debt to replacing this axe head. So Elijah gets, I forget what it was, but he gets a piece of stick or something, puts on the water, and the axe head floats to the top. And he said, grab it. So he grabs it, takes out the water, and then they have the axe head back. So you got metal floating up off the bottom of the river. I mean, so, wow, that's amazing. So now, to the message that we want to get to. So all that, and let's say we said all that just to get to this. But it's important, because it wasn't just in a vacuum that Elisha was just sitting there and doing something, and then this miracle happens, and he's all calm. No, he's had time to see the miracles of God working in his life that he's witnessed for himself. So when this comes up, he doesn't panic. So, a little backstory to this. Israel was at war with the nation of Syria. So, I mean, that's not unusual. I mean, when was Israel not at war with somebody? It's always at war with somebody. They might have been at war with themselves, the northern kingdom against the southern kingdom. So it's always something going on with Israel. Wow, whatever. But, so, this is the king at the time, King Ben-Hadad II, the king of Syria. He was looking for Elijah because this king, he had been sending little raids out to attack Israel. He sent a raid out, boom, attack him. He was successful. So he did a bunch of these. And so now he's looking for the king of Israel. And so he's plotting in his little camp back at his home base, whatever. But he's, unbeknownst to him, God is telling Elijah his plans. So whenever he goes, he said, where's the king of Israel? He's over here. They go to attack. Elijah tells the king, hey, the king of Syria is planning to attack you. You need to move from this city and go someplace else. So when the king of Syria gets there, the king of Israel is gone. And his name was, I got it here somewhere, Joe something. I'm trying to remember. You know, these Old Testament. King Joram. So King Joram, escapes the king of Syria's attacks. So that's when the king of Syria asks his men, he's like, well, which one of you is telling, Israel that, our plans to attack? They said, none of us is doing it. He said, but we do know who is telling him. He says, Elijah, their prophet. God is telling him, and he's warning the king. Oh, okay. Well, we need to go find him. He said, well, find him, and we're going to get him. So that's what they did. So they found out, sent the spies out. They find out where Elijah is. They say he's over in Samaria. I mean, not Samaria. And there's one town. So they show up, and that's when Elijah's servant goes out to get some firewood to make breakfast, whatever. And then he sees all these men, the Syrians, around them. He runs back in the house. Elijah, we're surrounded. Elijah, he's just cool as a cucumber. He's like, it's all right. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And we know the story. This man's eyes are open, and he sees the enemy. Then he sees behind the enemy in the hills fire and chariots and horses on fire. And he says, and Elijah tells him, those who are for us are more than those who are against us. So he's like, it's good. It's okay. Now, here's the funny part. So Elijah prays to God and says, Lord, blind the enemy. And that's what God does. So he blinds the enemy. So they're all wandering around. They're trying to figure out where to go, what to do. And then, to me, it's just comical. But Elijah walks out there, and he says, hey, that's not where you want to be. You're looking in the wrong place. Let me show you where you need to be and the man you're looking for. That's just comical to me, because I've been in the military, and it's just comical. But so he does that, and he leads them. So the men were blind, they can't see, so they're following Elijah. And where does Elijah take them? He takes them to Samaria, where the Israelite troops are. So he takes them in the town, in the city, and he gets them all there. And then he says, okay, Lord, open their eyes. So now these men who went around blind, finally their eyes are open, they look around, and now they see what? Now they see they're surrounded, And I was just thinking in my, you may have watched Gomer Powell. You know, Gomer, he always said, surprise, surprise. So that's what I thought of when he probably told him, surprise, surprise, you're surrounded now. You know, but let's read that in 2 Kings, what happens. So 2 Kings chapter 6 and 20 through 23. So just a couple right here. So after they got there, Elijah asked the Lord to open their eyes. The Lord did, and when the men looked around to see where they were, they saw that they were in Samaria, surrounded by Israelite troops. The king of Israel said to Elijah, should I kill them? Because that was, you know, this is the enemy. They're trying to kill me. But it's funny, it's amazing too, that the king asked the prophet, what should he do? I mean, the king in battle usually has the authority to do whatever he wants to do. But he asked Elijah, which is in his favor, which is good. Elijah says something interesting. He says, no, that's not what the Lord wants you to do. We don't even kill men we capture in combat, much less men like these. Here's the funny part. He says, feed them well. I mean, now these men just tried to capture you, Elijah, and you got the upper hand on them. But then you said, he says, feed them? That's what he says. He says, feed them. Feed them well. Not just feed them, but feed them well. Because I'm sure they're hungry after marching most of the morning. Let them eat and drink, and then send them back to their units. Send them back so they can attack us again later? No, but that's what he says. That's what God has told him to do. So that's what he does. Verse 23, so that's what the king did. He ordered a feast, not just food. Okay, here's some MREs and some bread and water and some beans. And no, a feast for them, and after they had finished eating, he sent them back to Ben-Hadad. This so impressed the Syrian king that he ordered all raids on Israel stopped. Wow. So not some type of combat, but some kindness. And then the king is like, oh man, wow. Okay, we're not going to attack Israel no more. You know, of course that didn't last, because that's the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. We get all that from Elijah, but the rest of the story is, well, before I get to that point, so we read that. So I want to read now, we have this in the Old Testament. Now we know in the New Testament, we can go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 20-21. Now we read this here and we're thinking, okay, well, this is New Testament stuff. No, this actually is Old Testament stuff. So Romans chapter 12, verse 20-21. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, so that's Romans. Now, I have a King James Version Bible, and it has a reference to another Old Testament scripture, which is Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. So that's Proverbs 25, 21, 22, and it reads, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Not reward them, but reward thee. So when we do what God says, he's going to reward us, because we're following what he says. So I'm just putting it out there. I know some people say, well, the Old Testament done away with, and we can just trash it. No. New Testament scripture references the Old Testament, which so that means that it is still relevant. So many times the Lord asks us to do some things that may not seem to make sense at the time. Just like we had in the Sabbath school, that's with Abraham. God told him to sacrifice Isaac. That didn't make sense. What? This is who you say the heir is supposed to come through. I'm supposed to kill him? Wait a minute. But he knew God's voice. It wasn't some evil angel speaking to him. He knew it was God's voice. So that's why he obeyed. And like we said in lesson two, that he had an idea that God would either resurrect him or do something else to make sure Isaac would still be there to carry on the lineage. So if we trust him, we know that he will never ask us to do something that is not in our best interest whether it be physically in this life or spiritually in the life to come. So, now to the rest of the story after all that took place. So Elijah has experienced and seen all these things happen. And I just do a little recap. So he witnessed Elijah taken to heaven in a whirlwind. He healed the springs of the sickening water. He witnessed the miracle of the flowing oil in the widow's house. He raised the dead son back to life. He cleansed the pot of poisonous stew. He was present at the miracle of the multiplying the bread that fed over 100 men, which only should have fed, you know, maybe 20 or 30. He witnessed the healing of Naaman from leprosy. I mean, that's nothing right there, because leprosy was no joke back then. You couldn't be in the city. You couldn't participate in temple services. You were just an outcast. So to be healed from leprosy was a big deal. He witnessed the miracle of the floating axe head. And lastly, God caused it, but he asked for the blindness of his enemy, which resulted in the saving of his life and his king. So not only was Elijah saved, but his king was saved too. So you think the king would be all happy, good to go, Elijah didn't have any more problems, right? Nope, don't work that way. Don't work that way. So now is in my best Paul Harvey voice, and now the rest of the story. So there's some things that take place after this, because a lot of times we get to this point and we just stop. Okay, that's a good story. But there's stuff that goes on beyond this. And this is what's interesting too. So I'm not going to read all the scripture, because if I do that, I'll put you to sleep. So I don't want to do that. So I'm going to just give you the Cliff Note version of what happened. But I highly encourage you to read it for yourself. So the rest of the story is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. It starts there, and then it goes all the way through chapter 7. So it's not just a few verses, so you got to get chapter 6 and chapter 7. So, like I said, he fed the troops, sent them back to their home country, and for a time, for a few years, there was peace. No more raids, everything was kind of calmed down. But then, you know, we as humans, it says the king of Syria decided to wage all-out war against Israel and Samaria. So they're going to attack Samaria again. So, and he does. He surrounds the city. He cuts off the food supply. There's a famine. The people inside Samaria, they're just frantic. Oh, no, we're surrounded. We run out of food. We got to start eating pigeon droppings. And I mean, it's in the scripture. It tells them, you know, what they do, you know. So now the king of Israel, now Elijah just saved his life. Elisha just saved his life, right? So now the king is like, where's Elijah? He should have told me we was going to get surrounded. I'm going to cut his head off. That's what it says. So he sends some men, an executioner, to go find Elijah to cut his head off. So Elijah, of course, he already knows what's coming. So he's in his house, and he happened to be in a meeting with some of the city elders, and they're talking about the famine and things like that, whatever. And then he said, we got to go hide because the king is coming to cut my head off. So they go in the house, shut the door. Executioner shows up. They don't deal with him. They just leave the door shut. They don't let him in. But the king shows up because he wants to, you know, be present. So the king shows up. Elijah lets him in, and then they start talking. So Elijah tells him, he said, look, in 24 hours, the siege is going to be over with. I mean, really? He's not believing this. They got the city surrounded. They got us, you know, by all rights. How are they going to just end in 24 hours? He said, it's going to be over in 24 hours. He said, by this time tomorrow, there's going to be so much food, you're not going to know what to do with. And he says, okay, all right. But one of the king's assistants says, I don't believe it. I don't think that's going to happen. And Elijah tells him, says, because you doubted God, come this time tomorrow, you're going to see everything I said come true, but you're not going to partake of it. So the king says, okay, you got your 24 hours. So, and that's because God has a sense of humor. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, he does, trust me. So all this going on, the king is waiting. They're inside the city. So outside the city, we talked about leprosy, right? People having leprosy. So outside the city, there's four men with leprosy. They're not letting them in the city because they got leprosy. They're out there starving because they want to get some food too. So they talk among themselves and say, look, we can either sit here hope he gets some food, which is probably not going to happen. He said, oh, we can go to the enemy, go to Syria, and ask them for some food, because we're going to starve anyway. He said, the worst that can happen is they can just kill us. And that's what they do. So they march out, lead out that morning, right around sunset, before sunset, they get to Syria, and they get to the Syrian camp, and they look, and there's nobody there. The whole camp is gone. Not one single soldier. So they're like, oh man, we got it made. So they go out there, go to the camp, the tents, and they start eating to find gold and silver. I mean, the horses, the camels, everything is still there. And they're like, oh man, we're good. But even the lepers weren't selfish. They said, look, we can't keep all this to ourselves. We got to go back and tell, you know, the king of Israel what we found. So they do that. So they walk back to Samaria to tell the king, hey, we went to the Syrian camp. There's nobody there. The king's like, anybody that watched Star Trek, Star Wars, remember when that one character said, it's a trap. I know Brian gets it. But so the king thinks it's a trap. Oh, the Syrian, they're not doubting the four lepers because they're not military men, but they're thinking that the Syrian army has gone off, hid somewhere, and waiting for them to come out so they can attack them. So the king says, okay, well, we're not going to fall for that. But I will send out five men. He sent out five men on horses to go check out the story. And they do. So they run out there, just go to the camp. Like the leper said, there's not a single Syrian soldier in sight. And they're like, yay! So they come back to Samaria, tell the king, and as soon as the king gets the word out, of course, what happens? It's like Black Friday, you know. Everybody takes off running from the city to go run to the Syrian camp to get the food. But here's what happened. So the same officer that had doubted Elijah and said, well, that's not going to happen. Elijah told him, you're not going to see it. He was watching over the gates. So, of course, this mass of people is taken off. He gets trampled and killed. So he doesn't partake, just like Elijah said, he doesn't partake of what the people were going to get. And so if you read the scripture, we find out that what had happened, God had sent a sound that sounded like thousands of troops coming to the Syrian camp. So they thought maybe they had gotten with the Hittites and the other countries to come to their aid to attack them. So they didn't see anything, but they heard all this noise thinking they're going to be attacked. So they just took off running just for what they heard, you know. And that's why the camp was vacant and nothing was there. So all this stuff took place in Elijah's life. And so the point of all this information and what I'm saying is that Elijah was called to be a prophet. And he knew what that meant, he understood it, and he took it on. And so he knew there would be long days of studying, training, all these things that go with that. He knew that there may be some miracles that God may perform through him. He knew there'd be some victories. But he knew that there would be some hardships and trials as well. He knew that he would be attacked from his enemies, and sometimes even from his own people. But Elijah obeyed the Lord and served him faithfully, no matter what the difficult circumstances that came his way. So Elijah wasn't like he was in a vacuum. He experienced some things that God worked through him, and he didn't expect everything was going to be a bed of roses after that. And it wasn't. There were some things going on that the king shouldn't have doubted him after that. So we see that with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in some ways. Nebuchadnezzar saw the Hebrews and saw what they did and with the food, with the 10 days and how they were better. And so that was a victory for them. But then he still had that some of that idolatry in him. And so when they were cast in the fire, then he was like, okay, now I see. But even then, he still faltered. Remember, he told one of his people that was visiting him, he said, look at all this stuff that I did. And God had warned him already, said, when you say that, you're going to lose your mind for 7 years. And still, but so after that happened, then he realized and finally said, okay, I give up, Lord. It's all you. So we have to be like Elijah. We have to understand that God asks us to do things. Isn't it always going to be a bed of roses? Isn't it always going to be easy? But we know God has these things for us for a reason. So Elijah allowed these difficulties, like Saeed mentioned in the lesson study, these difficulties strengthen us. We learn these lessons so they help us in the future. And just like Elijah, we know that, like I said, doing what the Lord asks us to do may seem difficult sometimes. It may go against our supposedly common sense that we think, oh, this makes common sense. No, it may make sense to you, but it's not what God said. So we have to go against that urge sometimes. And that's where the Lord's wisdom comes in. He asks us to trust his wisdom. And although the Lord doesn't call us to be prophets now, he does ask us to be his ambassadors. So I'm closing now. He asks us to rightly represent him and his kingdom, because this is God's kingdom. This is not our kingdom. This is God's kingdom. So as a kingdom, he has a government, so there's things that we have to go by. So the Lord is waiting patiently to work miracles in our lives for his glory and to benefit those around us. Just like with Elijah, the miracles that were performed, it didn't just benefit Elijah, it benefited other people with the stew, people being able to eat, with the food being multiplied, people being able to be, needs to be taken care of. So the Lord is waiting patiently to work miracles in our lives for his glory and to benefit those around us. So let's not keep the Lord waiting. So what is going to be the rest of your story? Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes and open our ears and open our mouths so that we may do what you have called us to do, Lord, to be your ambassadors, to be light in the earth of darkness. So Lord, pray you be with us as we depart this place, that may we share the love of God with other those we come in contact with, to share how good Jesus has been to us and will be in the future. Bless us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.